Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today in Christ's name, our risen Lord and Savior, who truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Before we get into the scriptures, though, I just want to give you an update. This Tianjin explosion is now reportedly been carried out by the Pentagon. It's a space weapon in retaliation for the yuan currency devaluation, and military helicopters are now patrolling Beijing. This comes from Natural News. It says mainland Chinese dissidents have handed Natural News the following bombshell story. The Tianjin explosion, Natural News has learned, was waged as an act of kinetic retaliation by the Pentagon in response to China's currency war, yuan devaluation. The Chinese government has put in place unprecedented secrecy surrounding the mysterious explosion, and aggressive police state tactics are now being invoked to control the flow of information surrounding this event. Last week's explosions sent massive fireballs into the sky and hurled burning debris across the industrial area at the world's 10th largest port, burning out buildings and shattering windows kilometers away, reports the Daily Mail UK. The Chinese government's official explanation for the explosion, which has now killed 114, is a complete whitewash. China is going to declare regional martial law in the next 18 days, Natural News has learned, in order to exercise total control over the movement of people and information. The government has banned reporters from entering the area and has begun arresting bloggers who promote what the government calls conspiracy theories regarding the cause of the massive explosion. China has blacked out reporting on Tianjin in exactly the same way the U.S. media blacked out reporting on Dr. William Thompson, the CDC whistleblower, who admitted the CDC buried evidence linking vaccines to autism. And both China and the United States, where the government doesn't want the citizens to know something, it censors the story across the entire state-run media, invoking information totalitarianism. Immediately following the massive explosion, the Chinese government began flying black helicopters and information across Beijing. Chinese dissidents took numerous photos of these helicopters and were able to deliver these exclusive pictures to Natural News. Chinese dissidents have told Natural News they have reason to believe the attack on Tianjin is a warning shot from the United States, which is terrified that China is on the verge of announcing its own gold-backed currency while declaring a fire sale on U.S. debt holdings. The actions would collapse the U.S. dollar and destroy the U.S. economy. Sending the United States into economic freefall, the rod of God weapon deployment by the U.S. Pentagon, we're told, was America's shot across the bow to send a powerful warning message to China, while disguising the attack as a domestic chemical explosion. China devalued the yuan by 1.9%, sending shockwaves around the world and setting off a devastating impact to the U.S. economy. Tianjin struck by Pentagon's secret Rod of God weapon, a space-based, top-secret kinetic weapon that can be dropped from high orbit to strike almost any land-based target. The weapon instantly destroys six city blocks on the edge of the city of Tianjin, sending a message to China that's eerily similar to the message sent by the United States in the dropping of the world's first atomic weapons on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II. Yes, America is willing to drop weapons of mass destruction on civilian populations. It has already done it twice. For those following the Shemitah, the dropping of atomic bombs on Japan also occurred during a Shemitah year in the month of August 1945, exactly 70 years ago. This is precisely 10 Shemitah cycles ago, what might be called a Deca Shemitah. Obama issues a stern warning about the presence of Chinese government agents operating secretly in the United States, reports the New York Times on August the 16th. And it comes at a time of growing tension between Washington and Beijing on a directed by China to China's crackdown on civil liberties to the devaluation of its currency. The Rod of God weapon consists primarily of a kinetic weapon arriving with unimaginable kinetic energy, more than a small tactical nuclear weapon, in fact giving it the appearance of a tactical nuke. U.S. websites are now speculating that the Tianjin explosion was a U.S. space-based weapons test involving a Rod of God weapon dropped from orbit. The resulting lake crater in China proves a 5-kiloton blast, possibly nuclear or possibly from a space-based Rod from God weapon deployed by the space plane. After looking through the images of the Soviet nuclear test, the new lake in China appears to have been made by a slightly subsurface burst of at least a 5-kiloton nuclear bomb. This was not an accident, and the fracture pattern around the crater proves a sub-ground burst. It was a sub-ground burst, then a small nuclear weapon, and the biggest possibility, because once a nuke has to push dirt, the blinding flash will not happen. A slightly surface detonation would explain why camera sensors did not get strange artifacts. And if it was not a nuke, it was something else incredibly huge, but not a fuel air bomb, because fuel air bombs will not leave craters. When instructed from the ground, the targeting satellite commands its partner to drop one of its darts. The darts is one of the Rod of God missiles. The best way I can explain it would be like a Gatling gun. The old Gatling gun that had the big round cylinder, and it would fire off rounds. Well, this particular Rod of God weapon looks like a massive Gatling gun cylinder loaded with these that looks like arrows, and they're called Rod of God. The guided rods enter the atmosphere, protected by a thermal coating, traveling at 36,000 feet per second, comparable to the speed of a meteor. The result? Complete devastation of the target, even if it's buried deep underground. When required, these projectiles can be commanded to dive singly or in mass at targets on the Earth's surface, smashing into the victim at orbital speed. As the projectile's kinetic energy is released, the blast would be equivalent to a large conventional bomb, explains ArmaPlanet.com. So I wanted to give you that update today because that's what's being reported. And I know people say, well, I question that ideology, that mindset. But you must remember why we went into Iraq. Because Saddam Hussein was going to start selling oil off of the market from the U.S. dollar. People fail to remember General Schwarzkopf wanted to go in 1991 and take Saddam Hussein out under George Bush 1. Remember that. George Bush 1 told Schwarzkopf no. They waited exactly one decade later. We had the Twin Tower debacle with the airplanes flying into the Twin Tower buildings. Then George Bush II said, we're going into Iraq. They took Saddam out. They hanged him. If you don't believe America is modern-day Babylon, I don't know what else I can share with you to tell you that we fit the details. And Mystery Babylon, he said, come out of her. She's the harlot church. The literal Babylon is America. Mystery Babylon is the whore of Revelation 18. And so we're living in a time when America is fornicating with every government. Now you think about what the Bible says in Revelation 18, verse 4. For all nations have drank of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. No other government in the world has effected nations like America. There was a great similitude of that under the English Empire. But never before has one entity, one government, fornicated with so many other governments in the earth, and we always give them money. Well, what do prostitutes charge for exchange of service? Money. And regretfully, that spirit now has crept into the church. And the church is prostituting its relationship with God in a whoredom fashion. It's sad. It's terrible. I was talking to Tommy Duncan out of Nashville yesterday, and I said, one of the great doctrinal errors in the church is that the church is the bride of Christ. That's not true. The church is his body. But in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus or another gospel, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul was simply saying, the fact that you have not been fornicated with doctrinally, I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You've not been fornicated with. Regretfully and sad to say, most Christians today have been fornicated with the harlot church. Doctrinally. Not physically, but doctrinally. And Paul explains to us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, not the Spirit of God, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul is telling us this is spiritual fornication. And it's sad. It's horrific. But it's a reality. It happens more and more, especially here in the end. And you see the harlot church is embracing every false doctrine, embracing same-sex marriage. I mean, it's just unbelievable the path that the modern church is taking. So he said, come out of her, my people. It's not a physical location that you come out of. It is a spiritual one. Don't be fornicated with. Do not do it. Leave before you lose your spiritual virginity in Christ. That's why Paul used the analogy, a chaste virgin. After a man truly is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he or she is chaste, pure. But then, these hucksters, these two-bit preachers come along preaching a corrupt gospel, and they fornicate spiritually with the new believer, and regretfully, they steal souls away from Christ. It's nothing new. The Pharisees did it. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. People that follow false doctrine and false preachers go into deeper depths of fornication. And they start believing unbelievable things. That the true Christian says, that's error, that's false doctrine. I refuse to go there. That's why you must be careful who you listen to. There's a jackleg on every street corner, pandering something for you to embrace. My commission to you today is simply embrace the purity of God's holy word, nothing more, nothing less. That's why we're here, to preach a pure, unadulterated, uncompromising message from the word of God, period. We, by the grace of the living God, will remain faithful at our watch, because we realize the gravity of the hour and how people are seduced and led into error and false doctrine. Amen. We want to go back to John chapter 15. I really want to go back to verse 21 and pick up there. We left off there last Tuesday. And we should pick up in verse 22, but I want to pick back up at verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. This is why false pastors and prophets and teachers will attack you and attack me, because they attacked him. They attacked Jesus Christ. It's the godliness in you that men loathe and despise, and they seek to disrupt the fluidity of God's power, God's word, and God's spirit in your life. And they do it by making merchandise out of you. They will do unto you for my name's sake. That's why they do it to us. That's why they have a beef with us. They want to pick a fight. They don't like what you tell them, so they come against the truth. Jesus now said in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. Christ exposes every man's sin. Now that Christ is gone, the Holy Ghost exposes man's sin. Had Christ not have come, then there could be no sin in rejecting Christ. See, that's one of the reasons Jesus had to come. So that when men stand before God, God will say, you spurned, you rejected my Son, who is your Lord, your Savior, and Redeemer. And now that Jesus has come, it is a sin to reject him as Lord and Savior. It is a sin to reject God through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, this is why Paul, and I began the program by saying, it's another gospel, it's another Jesus, it's another Spirit. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It is another Spirit. Spirits emulate, they imitate. They imitate the things of God. Jesus came. Because He came, He is now a perpetual witness against the earth, against every human being that rejects Him. We have received Him. We have embraced Him. He's our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We have His Spirit now abiding in us because of the new birth, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Paul said in Titus 3:5. Now, no man has an excuse because Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Because He has come, men now have no excuse. They have no cloak. They have no covering. For John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No man is born again by the will of man, but by the will of God. John said in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, having been incarcerated in human flesh, is a witness against the entirety of humanity, and that He came and He gave His life. Now, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. They want to have an excuse, but they have no excuse. The fact that He was manifested, the fact that He was manifested takes away any man's excuse about the deity and the majesty and the redemption of Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Son of the living God. First John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the main purpose was to reveal to men their lost, and I'm your Savior and your Redeemer. First John 3:5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He was manifested to take away our sins through redemption. The word redemption simply means to buy back. I remember as a little boy, some of you older listeners will remember with me, S&H stamps. My mother had a stamp book. You buy groceries, they give you so many stamps. You glue those stamps in your booklet. Then you go to the store and you exchange those stamps for a product. So you took those stamps, which was a type of redemption, and you gave them the stamps, and they gave you a coffee pot, a mixing bowl and mixer, whatever it might be. It dealt mostly, if I remember, with kitchen products, S&H stamps. Well, that's what redemption, it means to buy back. See, Jesus bought us back from death, hell, the grave, and Satan. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Man could not pay sin's debt. Jesus had to come and be crucified, marred, mutilated, wounded, spat upon, cursed, blasphemed, rejected, etc., etc. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us. Somebody had to pay sin's debt. You see that in Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned. Adam and Eve had sinned. And he said, now, you're like us. You know both good and evil. He drove man out of the garden, his greatest creation. His greatest creation. And so God had no recourse but to drive them from the Garden of Eden. He knows good and evil. Adam knew nothing about evil up to that point. And he said, we must drive him from the garden, lest he put forth his hand, take of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. In other words, man would have lived forever in sin. See, God could not afford that. You may not realize it, but had that happened, we would have lived eternally in wretchedness. But now, God, through redemption, will redeem the entirety of the fallen nature. And man can live forever in peace and placidity because of that word, redemption. There was an old gospel song saying years ago, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I am redeemed by the blood. Man fell, was cut off from God. And the only way that man could get back to God was through his Son. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. Before Adam and Eve were created, Jesus was slain. You'll find that in Revelation 13, 8, and Revelation 17 and 8. Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, 8, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. This was already known. Prognosis. God has prognosis, foreknowledge. See? God has foreknowledge. And of course, I don't understand all of it. If I said I did, I'd be a liar. Sin cost somebody's life in the garden. Most people believe that Jesus or God the Father slay two sheep. Because in Genesis 3:21, and to Adam and also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So he obviously slew two animals in the garden to make coats of skin for them. So the plan of redemption was already prefigured, typified, shadowed in that somebody was coming to take away your sins because your sins cause somebody something. It's naive to think, well, my sin's not bothering anybody, it's just me and my sin. Oh, no. It goes far deeper than that. So Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak, they have no covering for their sin. What did Adam and Eve do? They sewed fig leaves. See, every man tries his own way to cover his sin. You can't hide sin from God. It's impossible. They thought they could, but Adam told him, he said, I'm naked, so I hid myself. God said, who told you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit which I forbade thee to eat? And then the blame game starts. The woman thou gavest me. And then she blames the serpent, of course, which was true in that text or context. But it was sin. Jesus said, now that I have come, now that I've been made manifest, no man has a covering for his sins. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now, you realize each day there's a growing, voracious appetite and hatred toward Jesus Christ and Christianity. Christ, Christianity. If you hate Christ and Christianity, you then hate the Father because the Father sent me, Jesus said. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus. And ever since then, men have had a problem with Jesus Christ and Christianity. Acts 11 and 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We have a Muslim president who hates Christianity and defends Islam. You have a Supreme Court justices who hate God and Christianity. Nancy Pelosi claims she's a Christian. A lot of them claim Christianity, but they believe in murder. Abortion. They'll have no covering in the judgment seat of God. They're wicked. They're as vile as hell itself. And yet they say they're a Christian. I say they're not. I say they're hypocrites. I say they're two-faced. I say they're the children of Satan. I say they are of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. No man in his right mind, let me say this now, let me say this and hear me clearly. No man in his right mind, no woman in her right mind thinks it's okay and normal to murder babies in a mother's womb. Partial birth abortion. Stick the scissors in the back of the skull, 9 months old. Leave the head in the womb. Now, the body's completely out. Leave the head in the womb. take the scissors, puncture the back of the skull at the stem of the brain, suck the brains out, pull the head out, and it's called an abortion. Let the child come out of the womb naturally, and then take a hammer and beat its brains out, and they'll say, you just murdered that baby. You just murdered that baby. What's the difference? How about the 18-year-old black girl who was at Victoria's Secret with an 8.5-pound baby in a bag? She was at her girlfriend's house, went in the bathroom, had the baby, tore the umbilical cord apart, put the child in a bag, went to Victoria's Secrets to buy women's underwear. You know what she said to the police? Let's just dig a hole and bury this. I'll use the word defecation. And let's go to IHOP and get something to eat. Jesus said there would be a loss of affection, loss of natural affection. Bury this, and I won't use the ugly word, but the word for defecation. Bury this piece of defecation, and let's go to IHOP and get lunch. What a sick human being. That's the world we live in today. And Christians are deemed to be the scary ones. Better watch those people who believe in Bible prophecy. They're fanatics. They're crazy. Yeah, they're way out there, man. You better watch those guys. Christians don't do stuff like that, because of the love of God in their heart. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which were done, other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Let me read that again. John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had no sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Because of Christ's first coming and death at Calvary, no man has an excuse for rejecting him. Because of his works that he did manifest in the sight of human beings, it now compounds the judgment that falls upon sinful men who rejected God. His works that he did while here on the earth now compounds his judgment toward men who spurn, castigate, and reject him as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. You say, can this be true? Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There you go. Repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they that were repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it, Sodom, would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You don't think rejecting the works of Jesus compounds judgment? He toasted Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he toasted them. But he says, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You say, are you kidding me? Jesus is the one that said that, not David Lankford. He said, I'll be more tolerable with Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than with you, Capernaum. You witnessed my miracles. You witnessed me feeding 15,000, 5,000 men plus women and children. About 15 to 20,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and yet you still reject me. You still reject me. The great works that I did. He said, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We are going to be so brutally judged in this nation. I was lying in bed last night just praying in my mind and talking to God and ruminating with God and just contemplating what will happen in the next 45 to 60 days. What will God allow to take place? I don't know. I do know a couple years ago while in prayer that the Spirit spoke to my heart and used the word ferocity, the ferocity of the storm. Man will not be able to handle it. That's the ferocity, the fierceness of the storm. God's laid something on my heart to try to get done as quick as possible. I don't know how quickly I can get it done. But to do a 3-hour DVD series on denominational chaos and the storm Eurocladen. You're about to witness denominational chaos in a way you've never seen it in any denomination previously. The storm is going to obliterate denominations because they have their focus on one little object, dollars. The object is no longer souls. The object is no longer discipleship. The object is dollars. God says, I've had enough of it. I'm sick of it. You see, I know because I still have some inside contacts with the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. They'll share a little bit with me, but not like they used to, because I'm not one of them. I'm on the outside. Well, I'm where God wants me to be, so I could care less about being on the outside. But they have told me that they have finally weathered the storm of 2008. It was devastating. It was horrendous. They lost many church properties and buildings because tithes dropped off precipitously. They've closed down only God knows the number of churches that just couldn't make it, and they disbanded them and did away with them, and the banks repossessed many properties. But they've weathered the storm. This was some weeks ago. I was talking to some of the people in the Church of God. And as I'm listening to the rhetorical jargon, I'm thinking, yep, you got your head above the water. The south wind is blowing softly and you think you've made it. That's what they said to Paul. Because the south wind blew softly, they supposed they gained their purpose. I just had a guy tell me, he said, man, the economy has really had a great bump here in the last few months. He means bumped up. Bumped up. See? But you read it in Acts 27:13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose. The word arose there in the Greek is beat. There beat against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Of course, I have a plethora of revelation knowledge in that entire chapter. I don't have time to go into that. That's why I feel led of the Lord to make the CDs and the DVDs. Because it's a wealth of revelation knowledge. See, that's how you get deceived. Well, we've made it. We have made it. They supposed they had gained their purpose. They supposed, they thought. But Paul had already warned them, brethren, do not go on this voyage. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Lives, souls. Planes crash. They'll talk about how many souls were aboard. Paul is talking about the souls on board of the ship. But the Bible said the centurion believed the master or the owner of the ship more than the things which Paul the apostle spoke. Yeah. They don't believe the man of God. But the man of God was right. All hell broke loose. And they tried to save the ship by throwing off the cargo first. That's what the denominations are going to start doing. They're going to throw off cargo. They're going to lay off people, shut down departments. Some denominations will emerge with another. They will merge with another, trying to save themselves. You can't save yourself, sir. You're going to make shipwreck, and you don't know it. But this preacher's already telling you what's going to happen, but you don't believe. Let's get back to John 15:25 and finish this up. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They had no reason for hating Jesus, none at all whatsoever. But they hated him without a cause. And that's exactly what the psalmist prophesied in Psalms 35:19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with their eye that hate me without a cause. There was no reason to hate Jesus. None. Psalm 69:4, they that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Hated me. No reason. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, future tense, all my Baptist brothers and sisters, the baptism in the Holy Ghost is not the same as being filled with the Spirit at salvation. But when the Comforter is come, future tense, whom I will send. He had not yet come. Why? Jesus had not yet been glorified. We'll get into that in chapter 16 because I feel constrained by the Lord. I must go on with chapter 16 and I'll probably end at that point. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. And when the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom Jesus will send, he will testify of me. Everything the Holy Ghost says and does is about one person. Jesus. John said this in John, 1 John 5, 6, and 7. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What is the water part? The water part was when he was baptized in the River Jordan. That water baptism represented and typified his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what water baptism typifies when you are water baptized. You die with Christ, your death, you're buried in Christ, and you'll be resurrected with Christ at the resurrection day. Water typifies the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God washes and cleanses. Ephesians 5 and 26, that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. What happened in John 19, verse 34, when they thrust the Spirit into Christ's side? The Bible says, forthwith came there out blood and water. There's a sac around the heart called the pericardium sac. Pericardium. It's a bag of fluid. It's around the heart. When they pierced his side on the left, there forth came with blood and water. The sac burst. Blood and water oozed out his side. See? So when people ask you in 1 John 5 and 6 and 7, what you talking about there? That's the water he's talking about. Water baptism, the water of the Word, and then the water and the blood that came forth out of his side. Verse 27, we'll conclude today. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Not only will the Holy Ghost bear witness and testify of me, but you as my disciples, you as my apostles, you will also testify of the great things which I have done. Thus, when the Sanhedrin was trying to destroy Peter and annihilate the early church and the apostles, Peter said in Acts 4 and 20, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard, for we cannot but speak. I left out the word but, excuse me. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Jesus said to them here in John 15 and 27, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. They were only telling the world the things they witnessed while traveling with Jesus. And I was thinking today as I was studying, preparing for the program, Malchus, you'll find in the 18th chapter of the book of John. It's when they came in the garden, Peter pulled his sword and he smote the high priest's servant's ear off. That servant's name was Malchus. He's mentioned in John chapter 18. Now, Luke 22 tells us that Jesus took Malchus' ear and healed it, put it back on his head. Now, I'm sure there were times Peter the Apostle was preaching and no doubt shared the story how he took his own sword and cut off Malchus' ear. Jesus picked it up, put it back on, and healed it and made it whole. But I'm sure there were those who said, Peter, I don't believe that. Peter said, I don't care whether you believe it or not. I can only speak that which I have both seen and heard. I heard him kneel beside my mother-in-law's bed in Matthew 8 and pray for her, and she was healed, and she rose up and ministered to us. I heard it and I saw it. That's all I can tell you. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I, by no means, have had the opportunity to witness and share the things that the apostles share while traveling with Jesus those 3.5 years. But I, too, have had my personal spiritual experiences in Christ. And thus, I can only speak and say the things I, too, have both seen and heard, and nothing more, nothing less. That's just the way it is. And many of you listening to me yourselves today, you can only speak and share what you had to have both seen and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Him crucified. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus is the Christ of God. Nobody. We must remember that above all things. It is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I know, he said. That's all I know. And you know what? That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As I said earlier, I'm going to go into John 16 tomorrow. We will conclude with John 16, but that will take us near the time of this fall. But the 16th chapter of John speaks so much about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You're going to need the Holy Ghost to usher you, to help you, to carry you through the things that are soon to come upon the earth. That's why he said, I will send you another comforter. But before we get into that, we'll talk about how they're going to persecute you and kill you and think they're doing God's service. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great evening tonight, I pray.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, 28020.